Well, excellent. St. Andrews, I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. Acts 2, and we're going to be starting in verse 41. This will be our teaching text for the day. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. If you don't have a Bible, there's one, and there should be one in maybe one of the seats in front of you. If not, you can read on the screen. That's fine, too. Acts 2, verse 41. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father God, open our hearts and our minds to receive what your word has to say to us today. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be. Amen. So we're in this series, this I Believe series, and what we've been looking at is the Apostles' Creed. And like we do every week, we're going to read the Apostles' Creed in its entirety, and then we're going to focus in on what we're learning about today. But I'm going to go ahead and skip real quick and tell you the part that we are in. The Apostles' Creed is broken up into three parts. It talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what comes out of those relationships with those individual persons of the Trinity. Today we're going to be looking at the statement that I believe in God's holy church and the communion of saints. And here's the reason why we're looking at Acts 2 as our teaching text today is because it is not just the story of the birth of the church, but it is the picture of what the church is meant to be. It establishes who the church is. Now, when we're saying the word church, and we're going to talk about another word here in a little bit we've made our own meanings with it and kind of, but when we talk about church, when you say, I'm going to church, you know that you're going to whatever local church body that you like to attend, right? That's what we say. That's what we mean by that. When this morning, you got up and you yelled at your kids to what? Y'all get ready for church. Get ready. Right? Luckily, I get here really early, so I get to miss that part. I save the yelling for the rest of the week. But no, so we talk about church, but what we're talking about is not just this idea of a local church body, but what does it mean to be part of what we would refer to as the Big C Church? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So I'm going to go ahead and read the Apostles' Creed in its entirety. And then at the end, as we always do, we read the creed up until the point that we have learned it. And we're coming to the end here. So the Apostles' Creed says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, God's holy church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So if you grew up in some of you guys know the creed. Some of you, if you're like me, you were taught the creed later in life. But it's, just as a reminder, it is the oldest official doctrinal statement of what we believe as Christians. And so a lot of our Christian tradition really is birthed out of this confession and all the other creeds that come after this, particularly the Nicene Creed. It comes from the Apostles' Creed. It's our earliest one. It came from those first couple of centuries right after Jesus passed, and the apostles started on their missionary journeys, planting churches all around the world. And some of you, you know, some of y'all have come to me during this teaching, for those of you who grew up knowing and reciting the creed in church, it's been a really positive thing for you. And then there's a couple of you that's also come up, like me, who you go, I wasn't raised with the church, raised with the creed, but I went and looked up the Apostles' Creed, and I realized we have a couple of different, we use some different language. Well, like we've said a few times, the reasons why we've done that is so that we can use modern language to really get at how we understand what these statements are stating. So early, when I first learned the Apostles' Creed, and some of y'all who know it, you're gonna know where this is going. The part where we've changed it to say God's holy church, the original statement is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And so when I was taught it, I was like, I'm not Catholic, so why would I say that? And the person who was showing this to me was a professor in seminary, and he goes, no, and he wasn't Catholic either at all. And so I go, why would we say that? And he goes, no. He goes, you're missing the point. That's not what the word Catholic means. See, remember how I said when we use words, sometimes we make it out to be whatever the modern context of that is. The word Catholic is not really intentionally about a certain church. We tie it to a denomination. Here's what I'm going to do real quick. I'm going to go and let you know. This is not a teaching about the Catholic Church, so just from the top. I'm going to give you 1,500 years of church history in 1 minute. The whole purpose of it is to say, if you want to pray the original creed, fine. It's okay. So the word Catholic, it comes from this Greek word, which is katholikos, which means according to the whole. What we would call universal, meaning everything is included. And so originally what Catholic meant was every believer throughout time and space that is a follower of Jesus Christ is part of the church. Paul calls it the body, right? The body of Christ, meaning all members of the body of Christ. So the earliest usage of the word Catholic is from 110 from a guy named Ignatius of Antioch. And he said, wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. I know some of you are like, where are you going with this? I don't understand. Catholic just is that church right down the road or the other church right down this way. No. From the very beginning, that word meant and referred to all Christians. Everyone who followed Jesus was part of the universal body of Christ. It was a word that they used to try to encompass all believers. Now, here's a crazy thing. So early on, there was what we call the five major churches. Look, you want to nerd out later, you go right ahead. Take these notes real quick, and you can research this until your heart's content. Lord knows I certainly have, but I'm going to do it in 1 minute. Early on, there was established what was known as the Pentarchy, which was all it was. It was five major churches that they were what we call episcopal sees, which what that means is in 1 Timothy, where it talks about the overseers, which is a Greek word episkopos, which is where we get the word Episcopalian. It's the overseers. So five churches, they were the overseers. So you had one in Rome, you had one in Constantinople, Alexandria, Antioch, Jerusalem, five of these major churches. Fast forward 1,000 years, and we go to 1054, and we have what's known as the Great Schism, which was when the Roman Church or the Western Church split off from the Eastern Church, the Eastern churches. So therefore, there's the birth of the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodoxy. Fast forward 500 years, and we have the Reformation, where the birth of our faith, which comes from Protestantism, the Protestant Reformation happens, and that was the first time after 1,500 years that the Western Church was known as the Roman Catholic Church. But we can say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, if you want to, or you can use our traditional verbiage, because we believe in what the original usage of that word is. It's referring to all Christians all over the place that are part of the body of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're part of what's known as the Catholic Church. You see how confusing it is? That's why we changed these words. So that's why we're going with the modern version, because all we're talking about is the God's holy church, the church with which Jesus Christ established. And so I feel like I needed to go ahead and just say that from the very front. Some of you are like, yeah, Pastor, I already knew that. Some of you are like, I'm still confused. All I'm going to say is, don't worry about it. Look it up later. or send an email to Miss Alice. She'll be glad to fill that email for you. No. But it is important because when you're talking about I believe in God's holy church, most of the time we think of either our local church or we think of just our denomination. I married into a group of Baptists, so I brought the Holy Ghost into our family gatherings. And I love my in-laws and all that side of my wife's family. But we talk about it sometimes because they're like, you know, I think even for myself growing up Assemblies of God, even though that's our, you know, that's the denomination that we're a part of, I think sometimes it gets really insular and we only think that we are the church. And that's kind of it. And that's not the church. You go to a church because you affirm the beliefs and you're comfortable with the beliefs and they align with your beliefs. Maybe even it's stylistically, you know, some people prefer one style of worship. So they're like, well, I'll endure the tongue talking if I can go and listen to that music or, you know, whatever. But when we think of the church, we're talking about the church and the body of Christ. It is never one local church body. When you're talking about the church, it is the universal body of Christ, meaning all Christians throughout time, throughout space, that are the followers of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we confess this and that we know this. Number one, it's what the Bible teaches us. But it's important to understand that the church, this is my first point today, the church is God's holy people. So going back to verse 47, it says, the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. I heard someone recently, very incorrectly, talking about the word holy, and they said that holy is where we get the word wholeness and completeness. That's absolutely incorrect. That is not true. Holiness, when we call God holy, it refers to God's complete separateness. He is wholly separate. He is incorrupt. He is not corrupted, and he is incorruptible. There's nothing imperfect about God. There's nothing sinful about God. There's nothing broken about God. We are sinful. We are broken. But God is holy, meaning he is completely and totally separate. And the church is God's holy people, the people that have been saved and have been separated from the world and carved out, and they are God's. We, you and me, and all the other Christians around the world, whether you want to include them or not, we are God's holy people. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, it's important to understand the church in Acts, it wasn't, even though the world around them saw them as just this like religious, like they just thought they were the crazy Jews, is essentially what they thought of the early Christians. They were just some crazy sect of Jews that liked to hang out together. So it almost functioned in the Roman society like a social club, which is, you know, sometimes what church turns into, isn't it? But it wasn't about being a social event, and it wasn't even just about the religious orientation of their meetings. It was about people being saved by grace and set apart for God and coming together to worship and to learn. And not just to worship and to learn, but to then enact the will of God in the world, thus pointing the world to him. He set us apart so that the world will see us and point it back to him. And you can kind of see the implications of when that breaks down is when the church messes up, it affects people's view of God, doesn't it? Maybe that's even some of your story. And I understand that. I do, absolutely. But before we get to any of that, it's important to understand who we are. To say the church is holy, it means that we are God's possession and we are purposely different. We reflect his character because the church exists because of God's saving action, not human effort. It was human hands that built this building. It's human hands that cleaned this building. It was human hands that invented electricity. It was human hands playing worship this morning. It's human hands and minds back there in kids' church. And all of that is an expression of what God's divine salvific actions did to our hearts. He saved us. Don't get lost in the trappings of the building. Get lost in the arms of our Savior. He chose us. He separated us. And the great thing about when the church grows, it's because God is saving people. And see, the thing is we're so focused on our individual church growth, sometimes we forget that the purpose is for the big C church to grow, the whole thing to grow. It's why we give to missions around the world, both locally and globally, so that the kingdom of God spreads, the gospel message spreads, and the church grows. There's more lives added to the body. There's more lives that have been saved and redeemed by our Savior. That is what we were meant to be, is the church, to reflect God's character. This should challenge how we view ourselves, especially in light of our salvation, is we see we have made salvation and faith such an individualized thing that we forget it's not about the individual, it's about the whole. It's about being part of something. I debate. I don't know another word there. Some people that go, I can be saved without going to church. You're right. You can be saved without going to church. But you can't say you follow Jesus and not go to church. Because Jesus never forsook any gatherings of believers. Jesus didn't do his journey by himself, did he? He invited people along. And then when the apostles went out, they didn't go by themselves. Not only did they bring people with them, but then they went and established churches. Newsflash, that's what we're called to do, is to gather together. It's not about just you. And see, we've made it very much about us. And it's not about us. It's about participating and being part of the whole because of what God does through us and our collective action together. It doesn't mean that he doesn't need to save an individual. But once he saves an individual, once they have, you know, confessed with their mouth that Jesus and believed in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they've repented of their sins, they are part of the church. And then it's that point that it's time to come together and to find the body with which they have been called to come together, to find that local expression of the Big C Church. That's what we are. We are one part of the body. And then in this local body, there's individual parts that make up this local body. But we're all after the same thing, or should be after the same thing, which is to grow the church of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, it says that before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law, and we were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. And then he goes on to say this, and this is important. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You got faith in Jesus? You're one. You're one. You're part of it. And then skip down to verse 28. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belongs to you. Remember that little game? Here's the church. Here's a steeple. Open the door. See all the people. What he's saying there is he goes, the world no longer defines what you belong to. Jesus defines what you belong to. Your ethnic background, it doesn't matter. Your status as either a master or a slave, it doesn't matter. Man or woman, doesn't matter. You're part of the body of Christ. There's no defining idea other than that which what God has given us. And we are now one. And we're to come together as one. united as one, to lift each other up, to challenge each other, to help each other. That's what the church is meant to be and what the church is meant to do. We have been set apart to be the revelation of Jesus Christ to this world. So does your life bear witness to the God that saved you? Does your life bear witness to the God who made you part of his holy people? That's the question we have to ask ourselves today. The next thing that we said that we're confessing that we believe is this, that we believe in the communion of the saints. So the communion of the saints, it's about our shared life together. So Acts 2:42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So this idea, the communion of saints, it refers to spiritual fellowship of all believers. The communion is referring to our interlocked relationship with every single believer across time and space. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. There's a lot of believers that I do not want to be united with. There's a lot of believers that I go, man, can we have a separate body of Christ? Because that would be fantastic. If you could, I'll go to mine, you go to yours. But the challenge is can we be united in our love for Christ? We're going to believe different things. We're going to have different ideas. You know, that's one of the things, it's one of the crazy things about the way that God makes things is the way he relies on humanity and joins with humanity. Because I'm like, that's a bad decision. Why did you trust us? We're not perfect. But time and time again, that is the redemptive grace of God, that he goes, I'm entrusting this to you. My grace is sufficient, and my spirit will empower you. That's why the church is, we confess that we believe in God's holy church and we believe in the communion of saints under the heading of, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is what joins us together. The Spirit of God is what moves between us. The Spirit of God that dwells in you and you and you and every person who is a believer of Jesus Christ, that Spirit, that same Spirit that indwells within us is the same thing that empowers us and it encourages us towards love. If you feel the inclination to draw away from church, that's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is drawing you closer to people. Well, those people are broken, and so are you. We're all broken. We all have sin to come back from. We all have places in our lives where we need healing. But we confess that we believe in the communion of saints because of the power, the collective power, when we get together, where two or more are gathered, I am there. If we believe the Bible and we confess it as the word of God, then we're going to trust it at its word. That where two or more are gathered, the Spirit of God dwells there. The Spirit of Christ, the same Christ with which his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection saved you and brought you back to life. That same Spirit is stirring in here, constantly bringing us forth and killing the old ways and bringing forth the new. We are literally living out resurrected power this morning, gathered together. And you go, well, Pastor, I don't really feel all the little goosebumps. I don't feel very resurrected this morning. I barely resurrected myself out of bed. I get it. I do. I'm still like dealing with a cough. I'm tired. We were working the yard all day. I'm sore. I'm getting to that age where like the sun really bothers me. You know what I mean? Like I was like getting dizzy, putting down pine straw. You know what I mean? I didn't feel like coming to church. I didn't feel all the goosebumps every single time. But that's not the point. Sometimes you do, and that's great. But it's not based on just how I feel or you feel. It's about we're putting our trust in God, that he's enough, and that out of our obedience, we're going to come together, and out of his enoughness, he's going to be there in our midst. And the challenge is our tendency towards isolation and consumer faith. That was never meant to be the reality of the church. You were never meant to live life alone. Ever. Romans 12:4, it says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Even the ones we disagree with, even the ones that we're having a hard time with, even the ones that have hurt us, you're still part of the body. You can leave the church if you want, but you're still part of the major church. And the big church says, I believe in the communion of saints. I believe that we're called to be together. I believe that we are to be the revelation of God's love towards each other, which is why they ate together. They met each other's needs. They sat under the apostles to learn what Jesus had passed down through the apostles so that they could learn and grow. The Holy Spirit had just poured out. People were talking in other languages. Can you imagine how crazy it was at this time? It was nuts. But they go, no, there's something here. There's something here that is changing my life. And these people, I can be with these people. There's something drawing me to these people. You know, over in Hebrews, it says chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. That cloud of witnesses, when it talks about that in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about the believers that have gone on before us, the legacy with which they lived, the spirituality of Christians at this time. I mean, the great cloud of witnesses, it was not just an idea. They felt it very real because they felt that they were living in the legacy of the Christians that have walked before them. Some of y'all, maybe you have a strong, strong Christian legacy in your life. Some people who you are here because of family members or because of friends or because of a mentor or whatever it is. I know I am. I know I am not here on my own. I am surrounded by the cloud of witnesses, both alive and gone on now, gone before, that they have sowed into my life, and my life is a legacy and a testament of their lives, and their lives are a testament of the one before, all the way back until Jesus Christ. Christians aren't just around in 2025. We've been around for a while. And we've learned some things. We've made some mistakes. But we've also had incredible victories and incredible moves of God. And the thing is we can't. It's a dual relationship. We have to both be grateful and live out that legacy, but we also can't hang our hats on the past moves of God. We have to keep moving forward and keep praying and believing and coming together and being who we were called to be. And so our reflection here is, am I truly living in communion with others, or am I living at a spiritual distance? That's the question. Are you living in communion? Are you reliant on each other? That's hard in America to say that we rely on each other, because we love the whole cowboy mentality of like, I'll do this myself, I don't need help. You know what I mean? That old chestnut. Because we admire the self-starters. We admire the people who you know, self-made men. And it's not that that's necessarily wrong, but that idea can't actually coexist with the idea of the church. Even the apostles relied on the people. Y'all realize that? Paul, the Christianity, I don't even know, who knows where it would be right now in history without Paul. The lengths that he went to, what all the writings he wrote, the way that we're still being fed by his words. His words are part of God's Holy Scripture. And yet, throughout his books and these letters, he's writing to these churches, and he goes, thank you for supporting me. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for opening up your house to me. Thank you for cooking meals for me. Also, thank you for little Timothy. Timothy also says hi, because you poured into him. We're called to be there for each other. And it's all leading to this idea that this we are to be a missional community that has been formed by the Spirit. I'm going to go ahead and invite our worship team to come up. This is all leading to this, what is the action behind these belief statements? We are called to be a missional community that has been formed and shaped by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 45, or 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. See, the holiness and the communion of this of the early believers overflowed into these practical, Spirit-empowered, missional ideas. These ideas of radical generosity, hospitality, and witness. Radical generosity in that they shared what they had and they trusted God to provide for them. Hospitality in that, not only did they care for each other, they also cared for people outside of the church. They were hospitable. Where do you think the word hospital comes from? It comes from the word hospitality. And hospitals were started by Christians. In the early first century, when there was a plague that just about ended Rome, it was the Christians, the outcasts, the people who were brutally murdered and oppressed by the Roman Empire, it was the Christians who stepped up and helped the sick. And people, and there's even an early writing of a Roman governor that goes, what he's saying, I'm paraphrasing here, but what he's saying is, what are these idiotic Christians doing? They're gonna die. And what tradition tells us is like, actually no one died. They actually saved lives. Well, I shared with y'all a couple of weeks ago about how orphanages were started by Christians, the early church. Because in Rome, when a woman didn't want her baby, they would just leave the baby. They would either take the baby to a trash dump, or they would even leave it on the side of the road. And it was Christians who picked up those babies. That is hospitality. Seeing a need and meeting the need, no matter the cost. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I've got this down. I don't. And I think the time with which we live in has really weakened our resolve. We're so fearful of not having enough, of not being enough, that we forget our identity is in Christ, and Christ makes us enough. And that through Christ, we are never in need. God supplies all that we need. That doesn't mean that you follow Jesus and all of a sudden your bank account never goes to zero. It doesn't mean that if you follow Jesus, you'll never, ever be short on food. It doesn't mean if you follow Jesus, you won't lose your job. None of that is true. That's what we call the prosperity gospel, which is false. I don't believe that. What we believe is, even when the bank account goes to zero, even when there's no food in the pantry, even when the job is lost, God still provides and meets needs. And one of the ways he does that is through you and me. That goes to the third thing. The missional, to be this mission, Spirit-led missional community, is to bear witness to the character of God to one another and to this world. And why I said it is Spirit-formed and Spirit-led is because we don't do this perfectly. Some of us do it really well. Some of us do it really well for some wrong reasons. Some of us don't do it well, but we want to do it well. Some people don't do it well, and they have no intention of doing it well. Regardless of where you fall in that grouping there, the more you lean closer to Jesus, the more you're going to want to be like him. And the people that are usually stalled out in their spiritual growth People who are frustrated in their faith, their life of faith, are typically the people who God is calling to more. He's calling to more. And sometimes it feels like aggravation. Sometimes it feels like frustration. Sometimes it feels like Pastor Luke's preaching's not that good anymore. The worship is kind of bland. I don't really like my life group. These seats, pretty sure I sat in a broken one last week. These offering envelopes, garbage. Hate how these look. And you're just like, why am I so angry at everything? Why am I so grumpy? What's wrong? And usually what it is, if you're willing to listen to the Spirit, it's usually because the Spirit of God is trying to urge you towards growth, and he uses uncomfortable situations and hard circumstances to take the floor out from under us for a little bit and to just trust in him and to lean into him so he can produce something new inside of us. That's what it means to take up your cross. It means to actually sacrifice something within you. And coming together is a sacrifice. You chose to come here today. You chose to come to this church. You chose it. That was a sacrifice. And God is urging us as a community, as a group of followers, as people chasing after his son, to keep going and to keep pushing in and to allow the Spirit of God to form us and mold us until we're but a thin veil with which people see the Son of God. That's what we're called to. So when we confess, I believe in God's holy church, we're saying, I believe in being the person with which God has called me to be, which is to gather with other believers, to be part of something bigger than myself. When he says, I believe, when we say, I believe in the communion of saints, we're confessing, I believe in the gathering of others, the love that we show each other, the relationships that we form, the deep roots that we plant so that we can be that early church for each other, where we don't have to wonder where our next meal is going to come from. We know we have each other. I mean, I'm going to tell you, it's hard. It's hard. It's not easy. But in all ways, when we make these two confessions, we are leaning into the Spirit of God to say, God, I want to be who you've called me to be. This is the very personal part of the Apostles' Creed, because it takes everything that we stated that we believe about God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and it says, okay, now put it into action. It's good to know sound doctrine, but it's even more important to live out who we've been called to be. It's great that you were saved by grace, but now it is time to live out that grace and to show that grace to each other. It is great that God brought you out of the pit and healed your brokenness. Now it's time to be used as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to bring healing to other people. That's what it means. That's what it means when we say we believe in the church and we believe in the communion of saints. Let's stand across this place. Second Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people. Let this be a prophetic word spoken over your life as a reminder of who you are. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare, and all this is done so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's not just about the Sunday gatherings, it's about the Monday morning faithfulness. What are you gonna do tomorrow? What are you gonna do the rest of this week? You are called to be the revelation of Jesus Christ to this world. It is the Spirit of God that dwells within you. And if you'll listen, He'll use you. He'll use you to bring light to the darkness. Let's recite the Apostles' Creed so far. Can we bring that up there? Let's recite this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, God's holy church, the communion of saints. And wherever you are, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to stretch out your hand. I'm going to pray this prayer of blessing over you. Go now as God's holy people, sharing in the full communion of the saints. Live in love, walk in grace, and bear witness to Christ in every place. And may the Spirit empower you to be a church that reflects heaven on earth.